Revelation 20.
I want to turn there.
What did last say, Brother Al? He just not doing well.
He's just still very weak. You know, he's very weak, and that you know, the treatments haven't.
You know, he said he barely could even walk on Sunday when he came to church.
I want
to
see if we can arrange that maybe somebody can, at least on Sunday, somebody can meet me halfway.
Mm-hmm.
And then I'll maybe, I'll call him up. I'll see if I can work out. But yeah, he shouldn't be driving.
We said it, you know, at the beginning, a couple of weeks ago, that this is going to get worse.
Yeah.
He's going to get weaker and weaker and weaker, and he's not going to be able to come at all. And he said he barely could get out of the car.
Mm. Yeah.
And barely even walk on it.
And the last thing he needs is to fall.
Oh, yeah, or get into an accident.
Yeah, I'm going to see you work something out.
Yeah, let's ask the Lord to give us wisdom. Yeah. Father in heaven, just give us wisdom with this situation with Brother Laz. We love him, and you know, his joy is to come to church, to fellowship, and to hear your word, and to praise you, and to worship you, Lord. And just ask for wisdom. So we can see a way where we can either pick him up or do something for him so he could just continue to enjoy the fellowship that he has here at church. And also, Father, we lift up this Bible study to you, Lord, and we ask that you give us wisdom and that just illuminate us through your Holy Spirit so we can understand what you have in your word. Thank you for this church. Thank you for everyone here. Thank you for those who couldn't make it, Lord, but please be with them. And just keep them safe. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Revelation 20. I want to talk a little bit about the millennium. And I'm not going to, you know, say anything what Brother Al gave us last week. I'm going to present it a little different. So in your notes, just like there's different views on the rapture, there's, you know, there's pre-trib rapture, there's mid-trib rapture, there's post-trib rapture. There's also different views when it comes to the millennium. We have post-millennialism, we have amillennialism, and then we have pre-millennialism. Those are the three that we're going to take a look at before we get into these verses in chapter 20 of Revelation. So, the millennial reign of Christ. This chapter presents the fact that Christ will reign on earth for 1,000 years. So, the millennium is a period where Christ is going to rule. And again, there's different views on this period or time or age, however you want to call it, where Jesus is going to be ruling. And obviously, the post-millennialists say that this happens after the millennium. The amillennia says that this is the 1,000 years is not a literal number, symbolic. Just means a long period of time. And then the premillennial, which is us, which we subscribe here at the church, is that Christ comes before his second coming, before the millennium. Okay? So in this chapter, if this chapter is taken literally, which the premillennial people take it literally, it is relatively simple to understand what is meant. However, because many Bible interpreters have rejected the idea that there will be a reign of Christ on earth for 1,000 years after his second coming, this chapter has been given an unusually large number of diverse interpretations, all designed to eliminate a literal millennial reign. In general, there are three viewpoints, each with a number of variations. So before we read these different types of views, the premillennial view, just to let you guys know, is a minority view. You know, just some people believe that you know that the premillennial view is the majority. Everybody believes in premillennialism. No, the majority of the church is not premillennial. Okay?
What are they?
They're either amillennial or they're postmillennial.
Don't think there's a whole lot of postmillennialists either.
Yeah, we're going to talk about that. They kind of died down a little bit.
Right.
So the postmillennialism, in your notes, according to this view, the 1,000 years represents the triumph of the gospel in the period leading up to the second coming of Christ. So the post-millennial view does not take that 1,000-year period literally. Also, just like the amillennial doesn't take it literally. The return of Christ will follow the millennium, usually traced to Daniel Whitby, a controversial writer of the 17th century. This view has been advanced by the other prominent scholars in the history of the church, including Charles Hodge, A.H. Strong, David Brown, and more recently, Lorraine Bettner. Because it is an optimistic view that Christ will reign spiritually on earth through the work of the church and the preaching of the gospel, this view has largely been discarded in the 20th century because many anti-Christian movements have prospered and the world has not progressed spiritually. Mm. So this view says, you know, the better that this world is getting better. How many believe that this world is getting better?
I think it's getting worse.
Some say worse.
I think it's getting better and it's getting worse. It all depends on what...
Yeah, it depends how you look at it, right?
Look at it. Yeah. If you look at prosperity, health, food, things like that, all that materialistic things, it's getting better.
Yeah.
There are actually fewer wars now than there used to be.
And so, it seems like the gospel is getting out more than it used to, right? Yeah. There's more ways of communicating the gospel.
The gospel is getting out more.
There's the church internet now.
It's not growing that much in the States and in Europe, but Africa, South America, Asia, it's growing.
Yeah. So.
Then the Bible says the love of man will grow cold.
Mm-hmm.
And if you look, it seems there seems to be more insensitivity towards certain things.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just saying in general. Look at the breakup of the family.
Yeah,
that's undeniable.
Mm-hmm.
And again, not to
and divorce. You know, well, it's divorce, part of the family. Divorce, you know, yeah.
Well, but that's what I'm saying, mm-hmm. and it almost mm-hmm. seems like, that, I mean, in my age, my 63 years, I remember like as a kid, I grew up in the hood.
Mm-hmm.
Hoods. And I remember, like, as a kid, like, us, we didn't know anything about life. 8, 7, 8, 9 years old. I remember, like, if there was a family that was divorced, that was like a thing. Like, we talked, like, ooh, they're divorced. And it's not the worst thing, but it was something. Now?
Yeah.
Divorce? Living together?
Mm-hmm.
Christians are doing it? It's almost like there's a lack of. There seems to be a lack of sensitivity.
And the preaching of the word is kind of gone.
Yes.
Even though there is preaching, but.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that too. That
you could say, I don't know, like doctrinal preaching is kind of odd to hear nowadays, right? Would you say? Mm-hmm. Well, maybe because we're here, I don't know.
But no, it's true.
But it's true. It's the way that you see it, the way you see the world, the way you. Like somebody who's just staying at home all the time, just watching the news, you know, they would say, they would have their viewpoint of what the how the world is, you know, progressing or degressing. But, you know, and this post-millennialism was very popular before the World War II, World War I.
Yeah.
Because, you know, things were pretty well. People, you know, things were going very well around the world. But then when World War I hit or World War II, I can't remember what war was it.
The war to end all wars.
Yeah. So when that happened, they were saying, whoa, what's going on? You know, I thought the world was supposed to be getting better, but it, you know, it kind of got worse because of these wars. And this view, this interpretation of the end times kind of went down. But it looks like it's coming back up. If you go on the internet, there's a lot of people preaching post-millennialism.
Mm-hmm.
So if you were to visit a Presbyterian church, and you ask them, you know, what's your viewpoint? What do you think about the end times? They will tell you that we subscribe to amillennialism. You go to any Presbyterian church, and they'll tell you that.
That's what they.
That's their official doctrine.
Yeah, that was of the end times. Yeah. So what's amillennialism? Amillennialism denies that there's any literal millennium or reign of Christ on earth. The millennial reign of Christ is reduced to a spiritual reign in the hearts of believers. So they'll say that the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, is happening now, right, John?
Right.
So that it's we're living in it now.
Right.
Sort of like when Christ came, that's when the kingdom started. And it's continuing on through the church age, right?
There is a kingdom now. You pretty much all agree with that.
Mm-hmm.
That's the millennial kingdom.
Yeah. So it's happening now. And that 1,000 year is not a literal number. It just means a long period of time. But we're going to get into some of one of the rebuttals of that, saying that it's not literal.
So I have a question.
Yes, sir.
So the eight millennials, mm-hmm. when do they believe that the new earth and the new heaven are going to be made?
They believe in that. They'll skip the... So this is the millennium, right? The 1,000 is happening now. And the next is the... What is it? The new earth and the new...
The new heaven and the new earth.
New heaven, yeah. New heaven and new earth, right? So guess what gets skipped? The millennium. It doesn't really get skipped because they believe that we're in the millennium now.
What about Armageddon?
That still happens in here. All that happens in here. So the New Jerusalem, that's the next. So we would say some different, right? We would say, here's the tribulation, and then it comes, then the second coming of Christ, then the millennium, right? And then the new earth and the New Jerusalem. You guys get it?
Yeah. Since your premillennialism, in recent statistics, about 36%
mm-hmm.
they say believe in premillennialism.
Yeah, that's not a lot. 36 compared to...
Amillennialists, approximately 25%,
mm.
which in parentheses means not a literal rapture.
Mm-hmm.
Amillennialists. And then postmillennialism is really hardly held.
Yeah, but it's coming back. I've seen a lot of people promoting postmillennialism. So does that answer your question, Tony?
So the post and the A, they believe in the rapture?
The rapture will come before tribulation.
What? Okay, right? Define
well, it depends.
Rapture. Yeah, they might define it different. It's when you get caught up. The believers get caught up into the air, and they did are raised from days are raised. That's the rapture. Right. They believe in that.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Everybody believes in a rapture, but
right.
the debate is when does it happen?
Isn't. See, they believe it comes when Jesus comes. That's when the rapture is.
Yeah, it's synonymous. It means the same thing. The second coming.
The second coming.
The second coming and the rapture are this are they mean the same
or
thing?
Or one and the same thing?
Yeah, one and the same thing. It doesn't happen here.
But yeah, it's just the problem is if you can pin them down. Okay, 5 minutes after he came, who's he going to rule over? If he took those people out, is he going to kill everybody else in the next 5 minutes? And then what? Then we have the.
If he's going to rule over.
Who's going to rule over who? The ones that
when?
He took away, the Christians.
Who's he going to rule over? I don't know.
If the rapture occurred when Jesus arrives to rule for the second time, who's he ruling over? Is he ruling over
the new heaven
the Jews?
And new earth?
But what people are there? I can understand buildings.
The new
land.
Heaven and the new earth. Will be people there?
Well, so what? Where did those people come from? Were they left over that they didn't believe and they'll get ruled?
Well, they also would say, John, to your viewpoint, is that the reign isn't from heaven now.
Somewhere in there says that Christ will reign
right
in the new heaven and the new earth. So
right.
There you go. Who's he reigning over? Well, read it. I can't remember where. I think it's, you know, whatever people there are.
Right.
Which will basically be us, believers.
Yeah, it's only going to be believers. There's
going to
be no unbelievers at that point.
Right.
So then that means all unbelievers got killed at the time he came.
In the millennium, there'll be believers and unbelievers in the millennium, too. So we'll get to that. I promise, we'll get to that. Let's finish up here. The amillennialism. This reign is either over those on earth who put their trust in him or those in heaven. There you go, Eric. Both the amillennial and postmillennial views must interpret Revelation in a non-literal sense. Often, there is a wide difference among amillennarians in their interpretation of various passages in the book of Revelation. Amillennialism historically had its first important advocate in Augustine, who lived in the 4th and 5th centuries. Before Augustine, it is difficult to find one orthodox amillennarian. Modern advocates include such respected 20th century theologians as Oswald Alice, Louis Burkhoff, William Hendrickson, Abraham Kuyper, R.C.H. Lenski, and Gerhardus Voss. So that's amillennialism. Now, premillennialism, they interpret Revelation 20 as referring to a literal thousand-year reign of Christ following his second coming. Did you notice the postmillennial and the amillennial do not take it literal? They take it, what did I say, symbolically?
Yeah,
they take it symbolically. All right, so this occurs, well, let's read that again. Premillennialism interprets Revelation 20 as referring to a literal thousand-year reign of Christ following his second coming. This occurs before the millennium. That's why it's called premillennialism. Before the millennium, Jesus comes. Jesus comes to establish his millennial kingdom. 20th century advocates of this position, Louis Ferry Schaeffer, Feinberg, Gabelein, Ironside, McLean, Pettengill, Charles Ryrie, Schofield, Wilbur Smith, and Merle Unger. Other pre-millenarians can be found from the first century on, including Papias, Justin Martyr, and many other early church fathers. Arguments for this position are based on the natural sequence of events in chapter 20 following chapter 19, viewing them as sequential and as stemming from the second coming of Christ. Many passages speak of the second coming of Christ being followed by a reign of righteousness on earth. And I gave you some passages to look at when you get home. So these passages, the way we interpret them, the way premillennialists interpret them, that there's going to be a second coming, and after the second coming, there's going to be a reign of righteousness on earth. It doesn't say millennium, but it says it assumes there's going to be some type of reign of righteousness on earth. Should we look at one of these passages? Let's look at Matthew 19:28. Everybody go to Matthew 19:28. So Jesus says that you have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on the glorious throne. So the premillennialists will say when Jesus sits on the throne is in the millennium. You also shall sit upon 12 thrones, speaking to his disciples, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And we're going to talk a little bit about that verse in a little bit. Now go to chapter 25 of Matthew. Matthew 25.
He's going to sit on the thrones. When is that going to be, though?
Yeah, that's what they said. So the premillennialists will say that that's the millennium.
Right. But we're also going to reign in the new heaven and the new earth.
So right.
Why couldn't this refer to the new heaven and the new earth?
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. It's just the way you interpret it. You got to see right.
So there's not really much of a proof.
Okay. 31. I'm not saying it's proof. I'm just saying this is the way they would defend their okay. Matthew 25, 31 to 46. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, obviously the second coming, right? And all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from another as the shepherd separates from the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. How far am I going to? The 40? Was am I going to 46? Wow. So this is when Jesus comes back.
Now read 46.
And then it says, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
So where are the unbelievers going to go? Eternal punishment.
Yeah.
Where are the believers going to go?
To eternal life. Yeah.
Which is the new heaven and the new earth.
Yeah.
So who's going to be here left on the earth?
No one.
No one. So basically, Jesus is saying there is no millennium.
Yeah.
He's not mentioning a millennium.
So let's Yeah, you're right.
But wait, hold on.
Okay, let's talk about this point again.
There's a guy that comes on the scene, and he kind of says, I got some extra revelation here for you that wasn't revealed. You know where I'm going with this? And he says, and he kind of makes things a little bit more clear. No, more specific.
With the guy?
Huh? Paul, the Apostle Paul. Okay. So he comes along. Remember,
he knew something that Jesus didn't.
Well, I don't know if I would say that.
He finds out something that gets revealed to them after that time frame when it was
Jesus,
written the way it was.
So
written.
Hold on. Okay. So wait, because you know, one of my things is the pieces.
Because all this stuff's evolutionary.
Everything has to fit together.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Jesus. You know, Jesus knows all things.
Right.
Yeah, he's God, but. In the time frame of things, right, for the purposes of God, right? Like, you look at Acts, and everything is going according to plan, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus is, he ascends, and he says he's going to come back, mm-hmm. and in the meantime, you have to go and make disciples, right?
Mm-hmm.
And to preach the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And then, but then when Paul comes along, I mean, everything focuses.
But he never mentions the millennium either.
Well, he doesn't, you know, there's some things he doesn't do. Jesus doesn't mention everything that takes.
No. Nobody mentions the millennium.
Jesus didn't mention it. Paul didn't mention it.
But it doesn't.
Peter didn't mention it. John.
He doesn't mention.
Up until chapter 20, doesn't mention it either.
He doesn't mention Paul. But Paul comes as one what? One abnormally born. Mm-hmm. So now you got to look at this. You really got to see the whole picture. Now God says, "Wait, you think you're trying to figure this out with Jesus being resurrected, ascended, leaving this?" Now Paul comes along and he brings this message, specifically the message of grace, and he takes it to another level. Now Paul. For the most part, he's the apostle of the Gentiles, right? He's our apostle, and he's given us instructions on how we are to do church. I mean, Jesus doesn't give us those instructions. Paul gives us those instructions, right? Jesus brings the church, but as far as how to what the qualifications are, how you to manage the church, how you oversee it, Paul brings those instructions along.
Mm-hmm.
So what I'm trying to say is that just because Jesus doesn't mention it, well, does it? That's nothing to be too troubled about.
Okay.
You know. And then John comes along now, what we're reading here, and saying, "Hey, by the way, this is the end. It's going to happen." And you know, we've been obviously studying it,
mm-hmm.
and a lot of symbolism and details and stuff that. But I think that it's. You got to be careful when you decide, well, I'm not going to take this little one. I think, like, wait, hold on a second. Be careful when you make that leap.
Mm-hmm.
This is pretty literal, specific things we are covering right here at the very end. And so, anyway.
Yeah,
I want to make a point.
Yeah.
Right. You can see. But you can also say, look at it. Jesus never mentioned it. Paul never mentions it. They talk about end times.
Yeah.
And, they, you know, you say, okay, this is where the millennium's going to fit. And it's ignored.
So we would say that during the millennium, Jesus will rule over glorified saints. We probably all agree to that.
Right.
He will rule over unglorified saints, which is the group including those who survive the tribulation and enter the millennium in their natural bodies.
Mm-hmm.
They will experience a time of peace, but will still have the capacity to sin. And natural bodies. Many people will inhabit the earth in their natural and glorified bodies. Those include those who come to faith during the tribulation and survive to the millennium. So then if the question is, who is governed by Jesus during the millennium, whenever that happens to occur, those three people groups would be the ones ruled over. Glorified saints, unglorified saints, and natural bodies.
Mm-hmm. We're going to talk about that when we get to the verses here.
Okay, so I want to make a point. I want to make a point. So remember that Revelations is the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Right.
So
yes.
If it wasn't mentioned in the four Gospels, it's being told in Revelations. It all goes together.
Yeah.
And we got to connect the dots.
Yes.
So it was said by Jesus in the revelation of Jesus Christ. I mean, this is all coming from him, right?
Yes. That's a good point.
Right. That's how it starts. Even in Revelation, if you go to the seventh trumpet, it talks about all these things, and it doesn't mention the millennium either. It talks about the judgment of the dead, about Christ taking over the kingdoms of the world, but it doesn't mention a millennium. It's only in Revelation 20 that people see the millennium. It says, wait a minute, are you really seeing something? Is it really there? Are you seeing it? Are you interpreting it right? Mm-hmm. And it's quite possible you're not interpreting it right, mm-hmm. because it doesn't match the rest of the New Testament.
But it says the concept of millennium is primarily found in Revelation 20. You're right.
Yeah. Okay.
That's the concept of it, which describes a 1,000-year reign. This is the only direct reference to a millennium in the New Testament.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, there. We'll get there. We're kind of jumping ahead.
But obviously,
we're really jumping ahead. Let me finish these verses.
Reference to Christ reigning on earth for a period of time.
So these are some of the rebuttals or the defense of premillennialism, that they would say that the 1,000-year period is literal. Okay? Now, you don't have to agree with this. This is just... Again, one teacher said, we debate about the millennium. Like, you know, we're going to be fighting and debating because of millennium. And it's a good thing to do, you know, because this is a Bible study. We're all, you know, fellowshipping here. But in reality, you know, the millennium doesn't last forever.
Right. No.
The new earth and new earth lasts forever. That we should be more worried about that than debating the millennium. Like you believe the millennium is happening now, and we believe the millennium is what will happen in the future. And some believe that the millennium already happened, like the preterists would agree or something like that. But here are some rebuttals or defense of the literal 1,000 years. Wherever symbolic visions occur, there are patent symbolic elements. Here, talking about Revelation 20, are none.
Yeah. Yes. Yes. Good point.
Say
that again.
In more common, wherever, greater English?
Well, go ahead, Al. You want to explain? Wherever symbolic visions
occur,
basically allegory or symbolic vision, wherever that occurs,
there are pan-symbolic elements.
Pan-symbolic?
Patent. So here are none.
Something like a dragon representing Satan. White horse, is that a symbolic or is Satan?
Well, it depends how you interpret that.
Is he literally a dragon or literally a serpent?
Well, there you go.
Or is that symbolic?
There you go.
Or maybe sometimes he is when a guy's high in the desert and mm-hmm. he's going to come to him as that just because he can.
But that's a good point.
Yeah.
Because here now it gets... Now here is... It's almost like if God is saying, okay, he gave us these 16, 17 chapters, whatever, that we've been banging our head back and forth. But now it's almost like... Almost here now it's like, okay, now I'm just going to be more direct. And there will be 100%. No.
We're still kind banging our heads.
Yeah, of course. But I mean, that's a good point. That now it's like, okay,
And then some people, they just get frustrated. They're like, I don't want to talk to you anymore.
Right.
Just to make me mad. Just too frustrated. Can't figure it out. Let's talk about.
So something. Should we take in verse 4, those who have been beheaded, and those who received the mark on their foreheads? Should we take that literal?
Yeah.
In that case, then the church will not reign with Christ.
How about this one, the resurrection? Are we taking that literally?
Well, I'm
symbolically.
I'm assuming that these are the ones that came out of the tribulation.
Right.
I'm looking at this group.
If you take that literally, it is only the martyrs in the tribulation
that will reign.
Will be raised from.
Right. But I'm going back to like what we were discussing earlier, where they say before they mention them, they say they and the thrones. So again,
if it doesn't say who the they are,
but it's mentioned before mm-hmm. this group.
Right.
So that group was already there, and the thrones mm-hmm. are already established, and judgment was committed to them.
But we don't know who they are.
Right. But then I saw the souls. then after this group. I think it's, I think it'll be us. It'll be the church. That'll be there.
When it comes to the resurrection,
you might be there.
When it comes to the resurrection, I think everyone takes that literally. When we read the resurrection in this chapter here.
The first resurrection?
First resurrection. And how about this one?
What do you mean by literally?
what do you mean by literal?
It all depends on what the meaning of the word is.
So they say this period is 1,000 years, but then at the end of verse 3 it says that that Satan will be released for a short time. Is that literal? Or that's symbolic?
I mean, how short? Symbolic. What's the purpose of it? Does he have to go to the bathroom? Okay, let him out.
Again, these are just, you don't have to agree with these.
Yeah.
And I think last week I said, when you go to verse 19.
I know what the purpose is. I mean, I think I know what the purpose is.
You see that these events are happening sequentially, chronologically, because you see the and. And then chapter 20 starts with and. In the original Greek. I'm sorry, Tony, so you were going to say something?
Well, I mean, Eric was saying, what's the purpose of releasing the devil after 1,000 years? Because during the millennium, there's going to be the saved that will have their immortal bodies, but there's also going to be the natural man that has been living during the 1,000 years. And some of those are going to stay unbelieving. And God is giving every single person a chance to believe or not to believe. So the purpose of releasing the devil after 1,000 years is so he could go and recruit the ones who are not going
to
believe.
To show the universe that even if God reigns and among people Armageddon. With free will for a time,
Armageddon comes after
that. They can still choose to not follow him. Because if even angels lived with him for, quote, ever. And then they still, a third of them rebelled. And they have far more insight into his being than we do. Although we have the Holy Spirit now, so we have a different angle of insight into his being than they do. But that means there are other humans who they just don't care. And they just want to live free and crazy without wanting to know anything about it.
Another view... and it's sort of similar to the amillennial view that the 1,000 years is the church age, which is...
it's basically amillennialism.
Yeah, it's the church age. Yeah. So the 1,000 years is I wrote something about that. The 1,000 years is the church age. Obviously, we believe the 1,000 years is the millennial kingdom in the future. So Satan is bound in the millennium. If you take the position that the 1,000 year is in... is the church age.
But he's not bound.
And yeah, there's a couple of verses here. I'm going ahead of myself here. But I think somebody mentioned it last week, deceiving the nation. That's very important to know that.
See.
Because...
At the end, when he's released, what does he do?
Deceives the nations.
Deceives the nations, and he brings an army against
we're gonna get to that.
Against the city of God, and that is what he is bound.
The Armageddon thing too, bringing all those who still wanted to rebel one more time.
Mm-hmm. Isn't there going to be like 200 million?
Why do you guys want to do this? Don't do it. Don't you know?
So
isn't there going to be like 200 million soldiers trying to in the Battle of Armageddon?
Yeah, something like that. I don't know.
Something like that, right?
Yeah.
So Al just said the Satan is obviously he's active during the church age, right? But he's going at only the individuals. He's not really deceiving the nations. He in a way he is, but when we see the verses in the Bible, we see that it's personal. Let's look at a couple.
Well, he mentions
Matthew 13.
When he's tempting Jesus, he says,
"Yeah."
One of the things he says, all the nations have been given to me. So they're already under his sway. The world, John says the world is under the sway of the evil one. Peter says your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion. I mean, there's nothing
there's a lot of...
to suggest that he's not, he's still ready. He's still,
right.
He's not bound.
Why doesn't he do Armageddon now?
That's God's in charge of that. When that's going to happen?
He only gets a short.
That's going to happen when
1 hour
when we're reading this. Like
well,
when
Armageddon
is when Satan and by using the beast attacks the city of God.
Yeah, right here.
So that could be that.
But why doesn't he do it now?
Yeah.
You got to ask God.
I wrote that question down
because Jesus is not here.
Restrainer, right?
I wrote that question down.
God is too. Right. So he's being restrained. He's bound.
No, I don't know if being restrained is the same as being bound. I mean, I can restrain.
But Jesus' second coming hasn't happened yet. And he's going to be ruling, and it's going to be based in Israel is where he's going to be ruling from.
Yeah, right. Some people argue with you about that.
And so why does God choose to prevent Satan from deceiving the nations? Sort of what you're asking, right?
Right.
Why does God choose to prevent Satan from deceiving the nations now?
Prevent?
Yeah. Right. Why?
He's not bringing the Antichrist against the Jerusalem or against the church, however you take the city of God.
Well, not yet.
Well, because
and somebody said it a little while ago.
He's restraining him.
Right, he's restrained.
He's bound.
God wants to prevent.
Okay, but I think it's the way we look at the word. When I think bound, I think, okay, here, where it says Satan's going to be bound in the bottomless pit, he's going to be out of the picture. So he's going to be bound in the sense that there's going to be no evidence or any
restraint means he still has some power.
Yeah, I can restrain. Yeah. You know, like I can restrain.
Like
I
the
always...
people in jail in Florida, they're all restrained. But if you let them all out because they broke up, we'd have havoc in the streets because these guys, like when they let them out of Cuba or Venezuela and they're all running over the borders, the ISIS guys, you see those people. And then people are complaining, oh, we're getting.
I think we're kind of getting a little sidetracked here. Hold on a second.
it's because trying to figure out.
I think if you wanted. Debate your view or, you know, prove your view. I don't want to say prove your view, but you have to put yourself in the shoes of the person you're debating against. You agree?
Yeah, that's true. That's
right?
It's always a good thing to do. To
it's always good because you want to.
Sure.
So you can't just debate and just. Because premillennialism, and then not understand the other person's view.
Exactly.
Yeah, exactly. No,
so the view, the 1,000 years, oops. All the stuff that, you know, it says that Satan's going to be bound, right, for 1,000 years. So those who believe this is it's happening now in the church age, Satan is doing what the Bible, and the enemy who sold for them is the devil. And then you brought up another verse. What verse did you bring up about Satan doing something now that he's
restrained?
He's not bound. Well, he's bound, but he's on a leash. So he's still doing things. He's still doing his thing during this time.
So
leash. Right? So it doesn't matter if it's the church age or it's in the millennium. It doesn't matter. It's Satan still doing something here. Right? Can we agree with that?
Wait, hold on. He's doing something. He's not going to be doing anything during the millennium. What are you saying?
Well, these people, I'm talking about the
oh, the viewpoint. Yeah.
This is happening in the millennium.
Right.
For them. All the stuff that Satan is doing, it's happening in the millennium. But he's not doing what?
Deceiving the nations.
Deceiving people.
Yeah. Deceiving the nations.
But wait. Of course he's deceiving the nations. You look at communism.
No, but that's
what it says here in the word.
It's a question.
Communism is probably, you know... Communism is still, you know, it's still being spread. That's as demonic as you can get. I mean, maybe somebody.
You're saying if we're in the 1,000-year reign now, you're right. If communism's still active now, we live in the 1,000-year reign now, he's already active with that.
Yeah, he's deceiving that. Not to mention.
So therefore, maybe this isn't the right way to look at it. It's not. We're not during that 1,000 years at the moment.
So. The premillennial view says that Satan will be bound in the future, right?
I got a question. Let's assume that Satan is bound right now. What about his fellow dark angels and all the demons? Are they bound?
They're bound what now?
Well, he could be directing them to do what they're doing.
the fact that even psychiatrists will use the word demons. They're not even psychiatrists. They say, oh, some people, you know, demonic. They use that in their language. Where are you? That's spiritual stuff. Why are they using that in their analysis? You know, they acknowledge there's some kind of evil spirit, demonic evil spirits out there loose. Look at some of the criminal. Look at the criminality. Look at what some of these criminals themselves would tell you. Oh, you know, I was bound by a spirit to do what I did. That, I mean, whether that's true or not, but the fact that they're saying.
So now back to the question.
I'm just saying. There's
still, the question. I forgot what the question is.
There's still a lot of evil in the world.
Explain all the things that are happening now, with just the demons working. Satan's bound. But the demons are still working and causing trouble.
Right.
If you take the view that you're talking about.
Right. So in other words, when you say that Satan's bound, now here they say, they're being specific, how is he is bound? He is in a pit. He is in a bottomless pit. Mm-hmm. And the bottomless pit was mentioned before. Mm-hmm. So is there a bottomless pit? Is there a bottomless pit? Is there such a place? I think there is.
You think so? Okay. I think I would take it as symbolic.
Oh, okay. That would, yeah.
Because the chain is symbolic, too. The chain is symbolic.
Well, that's the chain is, yeah, there's no,
it's not a literal chain.
Home Depot, and there's an angel in front of you, buying a chain to bind Satan.
Wait a minute, what chain is symbolic?
It says,
binding Satan.
Verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the keys of the abyss and a great chain in his hand.
You're saying that's symbolic?
I would say that's symbolic.
He's being bound.
And he laid hold of dread. And he laid
spirits are bound.
Yeah.
It's like being bound, like us being bound in a bottomless pit, but as is.
It's a spirit. By God's word.
Because, you know, how do you bind a spirit? How do you put him in a hole?
I mean, it seems pretty specific and clear. It says he bound him with a chain and he took hold of him and he bound him 1,000 years and put him in the bottomless pit.
Is bound by a physical chain.
It will be.
Will be. Okay.
Will be.
Will be.
Well, not, I mean, once he's thrown into the bottomless pit. I don't know. It could be. I'm saying that I can see this.
But that doesn't destroy the premillennial view. Mm-hmm. You can still hold to the premillennial view if you take that symbolically.
Right.
Yeah.
You could.
I'm not saying that's a...
Yeah.
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 So that's...
I mean, somehow, some way, this is going to happen.
Yeah.
Right.
Somehow, some way.
But if you take Satan, the dragon, symbolically as for Satan, you take the chain symbolically for something that binds Satan, you take the pit as something symbolic as where he is bound, and the key and the cover.
Then you take 1,000 years symbolic.
Basically, the whole thing is symbolic except for the 1,000 years.
Yeah.
Well, then why wouldn't the 1,000 years be symbolic? Since the thousand, everywhere, pretty much everywhere else is symbolic. Mm-hmm. If you go the rest of the Bible, 1,000 is pretty much always symbolic.
Here's something to think about. This is just food for thought.
It's mentioned 6 times.
Whenever
that's one thing to think about.
God mentions days,
right?
Usually pretty specific.
Yeah.
Every time God mentions, whenever days or years or months are mentioned, it's pretty specific.
Mm.
And now we're going to abandon that right at the end? 1,000 years? Nah, that's symbolic. Up until then. Think of every time numbers are used to, you know, years, months.
Didn't
hours.
He say it like 7 times?
It's pretty.
6 times.
He's
six
pretty
times.
He said it 6 times.
There's nothing that's symbolic about it.
7 times? Does it make it literal?
When you keep repeating the thing over and
over
again,
it
kind
of
does.
One of the defenses of the premillennial, that's literal.
Know,
are we still within your study, John?
Huh?
Are we still within your study?
But this is good. We're all.
I mean, this is good stuff.
We're not going to finish, but this is good stuff that we're talking
man.
About.
This is ironing, sharpening iron.
So, verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the keys of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations So what? Why is he being bound? So he won't do what? Deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Now, verse 4 is very, very, you know, I guess we'll probably end up speaking about this until we're done here. But in verse 4, it says, then I saw thrones, plural, right?
Yes.
And they sat on them. Now, the debate, who's they?
Yeah, that's what we're talking about.
And there's 24 thrones, right?
Well, wait, it doesn't say that here.
Just says there's thrones.
And I saw thrones.
And they sat on them. Who's they?
24 elders.
Probably. And because there's a debate on that. The they who sat on these thrones, one view says that it's angels. Okay? And the other view is that it's the 12 disciples, because it says it, and we're going to go through it. And then also the believers that are sitting on the throne, because it does say in the first in that the believers will judge or rule with Jesus. So let's go to these verses real quick. So in verses 4 and 6, let's look at Matthew 19:28. I think we read that one already, didn't we?
Yeah.
What did it say about the disciples there? And when Jesus comes, the disciples will judge on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 6:2. This is a good one. 1 Corinthians 6:2. So not only are the, and I'm not, this is just one view. Not only are the disciples, the 12 disciples ruling, but also the believers. Look at 6:2. Or do you not know the saints? Who are the saints? We, the believers, will judge the world. Okay? So, one would say, and John, you would say, who's sitting on those thrones, you said, a little while ago? Who'd you say? Oh, the elders? No, you didn't say that. Did
the elders?
Say? Oh, you said the elders, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, but I think that reference, 6:2, is to those who are in charge of all the different cities that were assigned to them by Jesus.
Which one? What verse?
6:2. 1 Corinthians
6:2. Oh, 1 Corinthians 6:2. Okay.
The judging is the ones who are in charge of the different cities that they have been allotted to all the different saints as reward by Jesus.
Exactly. Okay.
They're the ones. That's the kind of judging that they're talking about, right?
No, but it says judgment here at the end on verse 4:2. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them.
Yes.
Just like 1 Corinthians says. The saints will judge the world.
Them is it them, the nations that you're referring to right before?
Before.
No, because that.
No, the judgment was given to them. The judgment was given to those who were sitting on the thrones.
So we're past that. You see, and I saw thrones. Now John is telling us here that, and I saw thrones. So this, now this is past.
So this day is still
the saints are going to judge the angels in three.
John is sharing with us. Remember how it starts? I will show you things.
So the day is the throne.
Right.
How would you defend that the 12 elders are on that throne, John, from Revelation?
Hmm?
How would you defend that view that the ones sitting on the thrones are? Huh?
I'm not so sure I could defend it.
Okay.
Basically, there are thrones in heaven. All the thrones in Revelation are in heaven except for one, I think, which is Satan's throne.
Supernatural beings is one view. And number three is the one that we just presented, is the disciples and the saints. Pick which one you want.
I know that the disciples were specifically told by Jesus that they were going to be judging, right?
Yeah,
judging,
we just read it.
Judging the 12 tribes, yes.
Disciples.
Yeah. But now here are the thrones. There's thrones, many, meaning it could be...
Who knows? It could be thousands. I don't know.
Yeah, it could be hundreds of thousands. And we're going to be ruling. We're going to be, you know, according to what...
Yeah, because every city is going to need to have a bunch of judges to...
Exactly. That's what
you need to have enough judges to control the city, right?
And are they going to spend 1,000 years doing this judgment? Or is it happening in a month?
Or is it happening now?
I think it's going to be 1,000 years.
Yeah. So, John sees thrones, plural, and they sat on them. It could be either the elders, it could be angels, supernatural beings, or it could be the disciples and saints. And I saw the souls, this is different now, this is some, the souls of those who have been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. So the premillennial say those who are in the tribulation, they were beheaded, killed for the word of God. Those are, that's what it's talking about here. The amillennial will say is everyone who was a martyr, right? Would you say that? Martyr throughout the church age that died, that was beheaded because of the word of God.
Not necessarily.
How would you say then?
I'm not paying attention.
Who are the beheaded?
The beheaded?
Yeah.
They would probably say it was the church also.
That's what I'm saying. Believers, the, right. the believers, the martyrs, right. the people who are defending the faith.
Not necessarily, even non-martyrs.
And non-martyrs, okay. But it says they're beheaded.
Right.
I mean, that's probably symbolic.
If you take it literal.
I think that's probably symbolic. It could be anyone that was martyred, right? Wouldn't it make sense?
If you take it literally, the only people who would be reigning would be those who are martyred during the tribulation. Mm-hmm.
No, but wait. Okay, we'll get, because, let's see here. Well, okay, your point is that if it's symbolic, that means that that these are not the people in the tribulation period. You're saying that.
Well, I'm just saying that when it's talking about beheaded, that it would really mean like anyone that
I'm taking that literal, that these people were, it says they were beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God.
So,
and had not worshipped the beast or received his image. All this is tribulation time.
Yeah.
So this doesn't refer to us.
This is tribulation time?
Yeah,
that's what I'm saying. If you keep reading, it says, and worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. All this is like happening during
So the tribulation martyrs who reign with Christ, it would not be the church, us. It would not be us.
For the thousand years. Well, I think the church is involved in it because it says at the end here, it says they came to life. They. Who's the they? The people who sat on the thrones and the people who were beheaded.
No, it just says that's just the.
It says right. It says they.
The people that were killed.
They came to life. But I'm thinking, I'm including the people who sat on the thrones.
I'm not so sure you can do that.
Okay.
And
there's many verses that say that Christians are going to reign with Christ.
Right. Yeah.
So we could go to those verses.
Right.
And apply that to
Timothy.
But when are they going to reign?
Well, we say the millennium.
During the millennium.
Yeah.
Go to Revelation 22:5.
22:5?
22:5.
And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord will illumine them. And they will reign forever and ever.
So
who's they?
When do we reign? Who's they? That would be believers.
In the final,
It's just after the new heaven and new earth.
New heaven and new earth.
Yeah, it's a new earth.
Believers. So believers are going to reign then. So any passage that you have that says they're going to reign in the future, you can apply it to the new heaven and the new earth just as well.
So that kind of goes, it agrees with what I'm saying here, right? They, the believers.
Well, that's because.
It says, and had not received the marks on their foreheads or on their hands. And they, I'm taking that as the people who are sitting on the thrones, and the souls who were beheaded came to life.
Okay.
And reigned with Christ for 1,000 years.
It's his bondservant, which means believers.
Yeah.
So, but he in Revelation 20, the they refers back to those who were martyred.
You're talking about this verse here?
Right.
Yeah.
Back in Revelation 20.
Okay. Yeah, it's debatable. You guys see that?
Say it again.
What verse?
Say it again.
That the ones who reign with Christ are believers.
Believers
the believers and the ones that were beheaded in the tribulation period.
That's right.
In the church age.
Or all believers. There you go. Just to make it.
And then when they go back, it says, "And they reigned and lived with Christ." So they can include the ones that just went through the tribulation,
mm-hmm.
and the ones mentioned before,
right?
That reigned and lived.
There are many passages in the New Testament that talks about believers reigning with Christ. And I think you mentioned Timothy.
Timothy 2:12.
Yeah. Those who endure will what?
Will reign with Christ.
So if verse 4 is talking about believers, then verse 5, who are the rest of the dead? I'm guessing they're unbelievers.
Yeah, that's what I'm guessing too.
The rest of the dead. That means there's the rest.
Yeah, because the unbelieving dead are not going to be raised until the judgment seat.
The rest of the dead.
The first resurrection.
The first resurrection of believers.
The white throne.
Right?
Right.
That's the first resurrection. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection.
So we were not... Okay, I think what I'm getting a little confused. It's called rapture. We gathered up with Christ, and we're going to be with him, right?
Yeah.
When we die. Okay, when we die. Absent from the body, right?
Present with the Lord.
Present with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
We're with him. We're not dead.
Yeah, right.
We're living with him. We're alive.
And it says that we'll be with him forever.
So the resurrection, the first resurrection,
will never be separated from him.
Our bodies, our new bodies.
Like in the new heaven and the new earth.
Right?
Mm-hmm. You will have to have a glorified body to enter the millennium.
Body like Jesus.
So that's when the glorified body is given to us?
When you get raptured. That's if you take the rapture view before the premillennial view, which, or the pre-trib view, that means you're
going to... Well, the rapture has to do with the spirit. I mean, I'm sorry. Not the rapture. No. When you die. But now the rapture is, yes, the rapture is whoever's left will be called up to meet us.
Right.
Right? It says those who have passed away before in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
We'll already be with the Lord. Mm-hmm. We won't have our resurrection, or we will have our resurrection.
We will. I think you get it when you go
up. Rapture,
you
get the resurrection body.
Yeah.
No, but those who are there already.
Yeah, like, would Peter and Paul have the resurrection bodies? They don't really need it now. They're just hanging out in heaven.
No.
And for them, they've only been waiting 2 days.
So they have it or they don't have it?
I think they have it already.
At the rapture. He brings the dead back.
Mm-hmm.
They get the resurrection body. And the people who are the believers living at that time
they
get the
resurrection body.
And they all go to meet Jesus.
Right. At the rapture, at the gathering.
That is a resurrection.
A resurrection, yes.
Then... At the end of the tribulation, there is a resurrection. Which one is the first? That's the one that he's talking about here, the first resurrection. So the rapture comes, the resurrection at the rapture comes before the first resurrection.
Right.
Right?
Right. Right. Yes.
Exactly.
So then this resurrection is, this resurrection is?
The resurrection at the end of the tribulation. That's the first one, the resurrection at the end of the tribulation.
Right. I'm just trying to see where we fit in this, where we, the believers, meaning if we're not after the rapture.
The church.
This is after the rapture, after the church has been gathered, and the church is not in the picture, right? That's what we...
The premillennial view, yeah.
That's what we agree, that the church is
not... Well, not everybody agrees with it, just we, the premillennial
view. That's what I'm saying, if we... Yeah, okay.
But this is an incongruity. Because if there's a pre-tribulation rapture, that's the first resurrection. But here it's saying the first resurrection is the one at the end of the tribulation. Ergo...
It could be what?
Yeah. The first resurrection is at the end of the tribulation. Ergo, the rapture is at the end of the tribulation. Because that's the first
resurrection. But who says the rapture is the first resurrection? Where does it say that?
No, he's trying to do a logical...
It's a resurrection, right?
Yeah.
You're raised from the dead.
Yeah. I guess so.
People are raised from the dead. That's the first resurrection.
But isn't that verse about that we will be caught up together with those who died first, and then that becomes a resurrection?
So he's saying that's the first resurrection, not this one here that we're seeing here, right? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah. If you're a pre-tribulation.
Yeah, if you're pre-tribulation.
Okay.
Right, I understand what you're saying. Yeah.
The rapture is the first resurrection.
Right.
No, hold on a second.
But here it's saying the first resurrection comes after the tribulation.
After tribulation, right.
Hold on a second.
So,
I want to read something.
Yes, sir.
This is from verse 4, starting on the second sentence. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. Comma. And... emphasizing, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. Mm-hmm. Those are the believers. That's the church.
Okay.
Could be.
Wait, hold on, I agree with you.
Hold on, this is
and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So this was before the millennium began, because they reigned with him for 1,000 years. The rest did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed.
Mm-hmm.
This is the first resurrection. It's talking about verse 4 when it says this is the first resurrection.
Which happens when?
That's 1,000 years. Right before the 1,000 years.
Okay, right before the 1,000 years.
When or are they mentioning the, wait, this is interesting.
The, verse the 5. The martyred and the church.
But the rest of the dead.
They are resurrected just before the millennium, right?
This is interesting.
Right.
Okay. So that where it? So where does that put your pre-tribulation rapture?
Well, it could be before the tribulation, John. That's when we get raptured.
No, because
why not?
There are people there who did not take the mark of the beast, which happens during the tribulation.
Yeah,
so it has to be after the tribulation.
There is some logic in...
Anyone could take the mark of the beast even now. Or 1,000 years ago, okay. Or 2,000 years ago. Anyone could have taken the mark of the beast. You just got to get a tattoo and put 666 or whatever.
It's where you define the 1,000 years.
Well, whatever. I'm just using a future,
an example.
No, it's when you define those that take the mark of the beast. Is it going to be during the tribulation? Or like Tony says, it could be happening now.
Yeah, exactly. That's a good point, yeah. Those who took the mark of the beast, it either happens during the church age, which is happening now, we're in the church age, or it happens in the tribulation period.
Right. So it could.
You would take that the mark of the beast is given during the church age, right?
Me?
Yeah. On your position.
In my position?
The church age. It happens in the church age.
During the tribulation.
Yeah.
The mark of
the tribulation is part of the church age.
When is the beast? During the tribulation.
But the tribulation is part of the church age. There's no distinction. Like, we don't, like, whether we distinguish
okay,
it.
I see a tribulation period pretty much the same as you do.
Okay.
Not necessarily 7 years, but a period just before Jesus returns.
Okay.
It's very...
Okay, I got you, yeah.
We're in tribulation now, but not the tribulation.
Right.
Okay, hold on a second. It's very possible that all unbelievers have the mark of the beast.
Now?
Yeah, no. All unbelievers.
Well, yeah, they're not.
Until they get transformed, yeah. Until they repent and become believers.
But no, I think once you get the mark of the beast, you're cooked.
Well, that's when it's somehow it's like Satan knows of this and he's going to force it on all the world and say, there's this thing now that's happening and you have to decide. And up until then, yeah, you automatically, if you rejected God's provision for salvation, you're going to hell. But in a certain time, for a time period, everyone's going to hear about it. Because even now, it's interesting, you talk to strangers sometimes, and they're like, oh, we kind of believe this thing, we're not really sure, we want to watch out for, like you said, 666 or something like that. Nobody really knows, because nobody really knows who the beast is, and it's not really known how this will be implemented. You know, one, oh, it's a taking Social Security, oh, it's COVID shots, and it's like, no, it's going to be something that you will know that you know.
It's a chip.
When you've got it's a chip. It's three number bars on the back of your tattooed on your neck or something.
Now, you said something that you found interesting.
It could be a pledge
to Satan. Yeah, it could be a pledge.
What you
I
thinking?
Don't want to start it.
Start it, man! No, start it, please!
No, tell us.
Just go!
We gotta have something.
No. Start it, we can have some homework.
We
go!
End up with a sister.
No, it's not that. It's just, okay, so.
I knew we were gonna have a finish, but it's good. Good discussion. Go ahead.
Well, at the end of 1 Corinthians, right, it says, behold, I, verse 51 of chapter 15.
1 Corinthians 15, 51?
Yeah, again, this is Paul. Mm-hmm. Says, behold, I tell you a mystery.
Yeah, well, that's what it always comes back to. That.
Yeah, a mystery. So in other words, I'm going to tell you something that hasn't been revealed.
Okay.
We shall not all fall asleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Mm-hmm. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. For this corruptible is put on the incorruption, and this is... And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption put on incorruption, and this mortal put on, then shall be brought to battle with death. So my question is, for the trumpet, in a moment, we're going to be changed in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trumpet.
Are you connecting that with Revelation trumpet?
Well, that's what I'm thinking.
Oh, the rapture trumpet.
According to the rapture trumpet, yeah, that's one specific trumpet. We're going to be met, right? We're going to meet the Lord in the end.
There'll be trumpets during the tribulation.
But then this trumpet, this here, is when the incorruptible body is going to be assigned to us. We're going to be given. And it's going to happen so fast.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the idea of it's the last trumpet. The last trumpet, meaning at the very end.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I'm not telling you the first trumpet. First trumpet.
So is it referred to the sixth trumpet in Revelation?
That's a good question.
Yeah.
We've got to do our homework.
So you think maybe when God makes a new heaven and a new earth, that's when everyone's going to receive their
No, I'm not sure. I'm not.
Their new bodies?
No, all I'm saying, okay, in my mind, as far as seeing the order of things, I see that, again, this is just considering all other scriptures, that we, once we're raptured, okay, you think of judgment. We're not going to be judged anymore for our sins because that's what Jesus did. He took away that. So when we die, we automatically go into God's presence, right? Our spirits,
mm-hmm.
our spirit, right? We leave this body, and we're with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
However that looks, okay, but we're with Him.
Mm-hmm.
So when judgment, when the church is taken out of the way, remember, I'm assuming we passed along. We're with the Lord. The church is taken away, then that's when these judgments, God's judgment on a Christ-rejecting earth takes place.
Right.
The church is not in.
That's the 1 hour. Mm-hmm. The 1 hour left in the judgment time period.
Yeah. We're not here. So then tribulation takes place. And
right.
The judgment's terrible. All these judgments we're reading about.
Right.
Then after that, right?
Second coming.
Satan.
Okay.
It's going to be, yeah, when Jesus
coming.
Comes. Right? Right at the end, and he binds Satan, mm-hmm. and Jesus comes to establish his kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We're going to be with him. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
We're with him as he comes to establish his... Now, my discussing this and looking at this more in detail, when are we're going to be reigning here on earth with him.
Mm-hmm.
Well, how are we going to look? Are we going to have that resurrected body that we just read?
Oh, yeah. We have to, because you can't enter
so
the millennium.
Last trumpet then would indicate, what, the seventh trumpet or sixth? I guess I would have to read now.
There's seven trumpets.
Seven trumpets.
Whether that's the trumpet that's referred to
yeah.
here. This may be the trumpet when Jesus returns.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to come,
yes.
With a trumpet blast.
That
yeah.
trumpet.
Yeah.
That,
that
trumpet
the last
is
one.
Right.
After that, there's no more trumpets.
Oh,
right.
Trumpet.
So that trumpet is when, okay, now Jesus is going to come to reign on the earth to establish his millennium kingdom, and then physically,
and
we're going to be reigning with
that
him.
That is when we get our new bodies, right?
Right.
Exactly.
We'll be physically.
That is the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, yeah.
So when does that happen?
That's the debatable part.
That's the part, yeah, that's what
that's,
I'm trying to
that's,
pinpoint.
It happens when Christ returns.
Right. At that seventh trumpet, that last trumpet, when
right.
Christ is coming to establish, we're going to be with him. Because we're going to have, and we're going to reign during that 1,000 years, that there's going to be people that have...
The rapture and the second coming are two different events. If the premillennial view...
Yeah, of course.
Yeah, yeah. But
yeah.
he's saying it's the same.
But I'm saying... I'm
it's
saying,
the same.
You're
yeah.
saying it's the
same.
The
way you're
same.
Arguing it is...
Yeah, the way you're arguing...
That the rapture happens at the second coming.
That's No.
No, because that's when we... That's
not
when,
the rapture.
That's when the...
No, I'm saying...
That's when the believers get their new bodies. Because that's the rapture.
We will already be with him. No.
Yeah, but then
we will already be with Jesus.
Well, if
you're spiritually.
Already, you already raptured out of here.
Yeah, so when you're raptured, you get your new body.
Yeah, so...
No, I don't know.
That's the rapture.
Yeah, that's
no,
the,
I don't know about that.
But Paul said. You were right. If two people are in the field and one guy zaps out of here or something, then...
No, 1 Thessalonians 4 says that.
Okay.
That
we're going to do our homework. We're going to keep doing our homework before we're done.
But how about this one? In the first, it says death, death is swallowed up in victory. And then in Revelation, in this same chapter, it says death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire.
So right. death and Hades will still exist up until that point. Not for us. Right.
And
not for us, not for believers.
The rapture.
It's like the end of the church age. Because then the rapture.
I'll figure it out.
You'll figure it out. Well, let us know when you figure it out.
The reason that we believe that we get our new bodies right when we're raptured is because the dead in Christ are raised.
Right, and we're going to meet up with them.
And when we meet them in the crowd, everyone's getting their new bodies.
Right.
The dead in Christ are being raised.
Exactly.
Okay?
Unless that's just an allegory.
And then where we have our differences, the 7-year tribulation.
Right,
it happens right after that, or it doesn't, right?
Rapture, so the rapture, Steve. We're gonna be with him. We'll be with him, but we won't be here during the tribulation. We'll be with him. We'll be in Christ. We will then after the tribulation. After the tribulation, we come down with him,
right?
To reign.
So the trumpet marks us, Steve.
Right.
Beginning. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's the premillennial view. That's what you're saying.
When Jesus comes. The second coming, after the tribulation,
mm-hmm.
before the millennium,
mm-hmm.
is there a battle that occurs?
Yeah, we didn't get to that because we ran out of time.
Yep.
Gog and Magog.
At the end of the
millennium,
the battle.
So then,
that's why Satan's released again.
Gog and Magog, and then there's the 1,000 years, and then there's the Battle of Armageddon.
No. The Gog and Magog is after the millennium, in my view.
Armageddon is before.
Yeah.
Armageddon is before the millennium.
Yes.
Before the millennium.
Oh, Armageddon is before. So that's
Armageddon is in the tribulation period.
Chapter 19 is after.
Oh.
In your view.
Yeah. Gog and Magog.
Okay.
Gog and Magog is after the millennium, according to...
Okay, yeah, that makes more sense.
There's a fight before, and there's another fight after.
So that's when the 200 million get slaughtered, yeah. And it takes 7 years to
bury all the dead. But that's why Satan is released to do what?
Yeah.
Tone. Satan's released to do what? To deceive the nations so that war, so the Gog and Magog war can happen.
Risen up again, and
that's what it says in Revelation.
Because there'll be nations already there. We'll be reigning.
Yeah, but isn't he released after the millennium?
After the millennium, he's released.
One final
two. And why is he being released?
Oh,
so he could go to deceive the nations.
Armageddon's before the millennium, and Gog and Magog is the
after the millennium.
Right. Okay, got it now.
But some believe that Gog and Magog and Armageddon and the judgments are all one thing.
Same thing.
That's another Arroco Mango.
Don't go there.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. It was a great time to fellowship and discuss this chapter, Lord, and bring us home safely, Lord. And we continue to pray for our brother Laz. And again, Lord, we love him, and we know that he could be a pain in the butt sometimes, but we love him. So, Lord, take care of him, please, and protect him, and help us to see what we can do for him, Lord, in these upcoming weeks. Thank you, Lord, again. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So next week, we start with